I suspect that that word that Dion had for the older lady who has this word on her heart, a hard word, is actually for me. I tell you, I've been sitting for 3 weeks when he said it, because he doesn't know about that. I've been sitting sort of like for 3 weeks, sitting in a passage of scripture in Genesis concerning Jacob and what happened with him when he struggled with God there, you know, when he was just before he went over the river Jabbok to meet his brother, who he was petrified of. And he had, and it says that a man came to him and struggled with him. And in the end, this man touched his hip socket, and so that it was out of wiki. How do you say that? Yeah, it was dislocated. And I've been sitting with it and sitting with it, and there was been this message forming inside of my heart that I kept on saying, God, please. No, not for me. Why must I always bring the challenging messages? Why can't I just bring the nice ones? You know? And then Friday, a week ago, you will not believe what happened. We had some guests for supper, and after they left, I could not get up. I did not know how to get from the kitchen to my bedroom. My hip socket was paining terribly for no reason. For no reason. I couldn't sleep that night. It was so sore because I didn't know how to lie. And it wasn't, I was trying to think, did I do something? Did I sit funny or whatever? And in the night, you know, as I'm taking authority over it, and it won't go, it just stays painful, the Lord spoke to me and said, this message that I'm laying on your heart is extremely serious. There was such an urgency that came upon me about what I believe the Lord wants me to share today. And I know I've been sort of putting it off, feeling a bit like Jonah, not wanting to share this thing. So that the confirmations that have been coming to me is just incredible. So I know that this is the word that the Lord wants me to share. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, the whole story of Jacob, but we know the story of him and his brother who were born together, but Esau was born first. And so Esau was rightfully the inheritor of the blessing of the firstborn. We all know that, hey? And we know how he came at a stage when Jacob was making soup and he came from the lands because he loved to do the hunting and his brother liked to stay at home helping his mother. What a nice boy. In any case, and how one day Jacob was there making this wonderful stew, and Esau came back and he said, give me of that stew or I die. And he said, give me your firstborn right, you know, I want your inheritance. And Esau said, what is an inheritance to me? I'm dying in any case. Just give me the soup. You can have the blessing of the firstborn, you know. And then later on, of course, just before their father dies, their father Isaac is basically on his deathbed, and now he's got to do the blessing over the firstborn. And how, while Esau's gone, how Jacob and his mother Rebekah come and concoct this plan, puts the skin of an animal on him so that he will feel like Esau. And Isaac was already blind by that time from old age. And how he then blessed Jacob with the blessing of the firstborn. Now, I just want to ask a question. Who do you think God chose to receive the blessing of the firstborn? Jacob. Right. But now, as soon as this happens and Esau comes back and he finds out that his brother's stolen his blessing, he freaks out completely. And his mother, Rebekah, of course, Jacob is Rebekah's favorite. And she says to Jacob, flee quickly, because Esau's wanting to kill you. And so from then on, we see that Jacob takes the road and he flees far away. And he just gets as far away as possible. And for a long period of time, all that he's aware of is that he must stay away from his brother Esau, because his brother Esau wants to kill him, and he's got every right to kill him, because he cheated him out of his birthright. He cheated him out of it, and he's aware of this all the time, and he runs away from his brother. And then this scene where this man with a capital letter, one of the books said it is one of the books in the Bible refers to it as an angel of God, but he refers to it as God himself. It's sort of a difficult passage. I'll read it for you in a minute. But that passage of scripture is preceded by Jacob, who is in the meantime gotten very rich. He's got lots of flocks. He's got wives who've borne him 12 sons, which is the 12 tribes of Israel later on. And but now just picture him. It's him and his two wives and his two concubines and his 12 children and all his flocks and all the stuff that he's acquired over the years. And now he gets word that Esau is on his way with 400 men. 400 men. And Jacob goes, he's coming to kill me. And he is petrified. So what he does is he sends little by little sort of people off to go to Esau with lots of flocks, you know. This is a present from me, you know, sort of trying to pacify him so that he wouldn't, you know, so that hopefully by the time, maybe, just maybe by the time that he encounters Esau by himself, that Esau might just consider not killing him. But by the time he gets to this river, and he's just got this thing in his head, he is so scared. He is so incredibly fearful, and he sends his wives and his children across the river, and it says that he stays there on his own. And then the struggle comes. But before I get to that part, I just want you to sort of see the state of his heart, the state of his mind when he's in that place, fearful as anything, all alone. There's, in the church, everywhere, this message that I'm bringing is a prophetic message for the church, but also specifically for us here in Stellenbosch. And also specific for us as a Shofar congregation, but also for the churches in town, I believe, that God wants to do something in Stellenbosch today concerning his kingdom. I believe there's, like, amongst Christians, a sense of illegitimacy. Very much the same way that Jacob had when he received the blessing of the firstborn, but yet he feels like he cheated it. He feels like it's not really supposed to be his. It actually should have been his brother's. His older brother, Esau. He was born probably a minute before Jacob, but it doesn't matter. And he feels that maybe he knows he received it from his father, but he's not sure whether the stamp of God is on there. Does God give him the blessing? Does God confirm the blessing that his dad has given him? And he's not sure. And so he's always got this fear of the one that he's cheated out of his birthright. Is he really the legal inheritor, or isn't he really? You see. And so there's this thing amongst many Christians that we sort of look at the world, we look at our neighborhoods, we look at the way things are, our schools, our varsity, wherever we are, our businesses, our neighborhoods, and some Christians are sort of upstaged by people who are not believers or people who are religious. They don't really know God. And so they sort of hold back on their testimony, especially with unbelievers, because they sort of look at you. You get the idea that they think, goodness, you know, where do you come from? What old-fashioned thing are you hanging on to? And so we sort of feel upstaged by the world because we can see that the world, the ungodly are really, it really looks like they're in charge, right? They are busy with a plan that successfully is bringing the whole world into the place where they will bow the knee to the Antichrist. And we can see it. We can see it happening. The ungodliness, I mean, taking over governments, taking over schools, taking over legislation, taking over everything. I mean, you know how it's going in the States. You're not allowed to breathe God in the schools. You know, everything about God gets taken out, etc. Everywhere, and the plan of the wicked one is succeeding, and you see the gay agenda pushing. I mean, I know what the agenda is there. They said so. They said we will sodomize your sons till all of the men in the world will bow the knee. And it also looks, when you look at the whole sort of end time scenario, it looks as if the Antichrist, some people say it might be a group, but we don't quite know, but it looks like it could be a man who's homosexual. It says there's no love of women in him. Doesn't mean that it is so. But when we look at just the way things are happening in the world, and the agendas that get pushed successfully, you look at Islam, you know, that are taking over Europe and everywhere. And ungodly men just pushing forth, moving successfully, arrogantly, saying there is no God, like we saw in the newspapers with that man in his, who has now decided, you know, ungodly men have decided God does not have to be in the picture. Science can actually work out everything that exists. They can prove it. That we don't need a God. There is no God. There's really no God. And we see these things develop and we feel upstaged by it because it really seems to be steamrolling. And here comes we, Jesus saves. And we feel like a little wind in a thunderstorm. And so we feel upstaged. We feel like second-class citizens in this world. And we're nervous. We don't have the courage and the boldness and the confidence to take on and realize that we are actually the inheritors of the earth. I don't think, we're not sure. You see, and I love the scripture. And somebody also quoted or sent me, I can't remember, the scripture in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 and 48, where you read of David, you know, when he took on Goliath, when everybody was trembling, there's Goliath screaming, saying, come and take me on, you know. And whoever takes me on and kills me, well, you know, we will be your slaves. You will win the war. And so David looks at this lot, and he knows who he is. He knows what he has inherited. He knows who the earth belongs to. And he takes on Goliath with these words first. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, please. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. He's not trying to pump himself up. He has that faith. He has that assurance in him. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. He ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Didn't go, shall I or shall I not? There's a confidence here that the church, or a great part of the church, is lacking. It's starting to break through. It's starting to break through, but the Lord wants it to break through completely. Completely. So that we will understand. But there's something that we need to understand today. There's this, you know, we sometimes sing, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And we all go, wow. You know? Or what is that other song? About we are more than conquerors through Christ, You know, and we sing it with absolute boldness and we really proclaim it until we get home. And then we meet our little Goliaths. And we're not so sure. We're not so sure whether we are Congress. Are we Congress? Who does the earth belong to? And there's this sort of this little thing inside of us, that niggle, that we're not quite sure. Who does the earth belong to? And even the scripture confuses us. Psalm 21 says, 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That's what scripture says. But then scripture also says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world is the Lord's, but the world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Now, who does the world belong to? You see, when we look at history, when we look at the way things are going, and we're not so sure that we have the authority that we're so supposed to have. Let me tell you, this thing is as old as the garden. Where this is the lie that the devil wants to put in our hearts. Did God say? Did God say? And you see, let me explain to you why there's such a feebleness, why there's such a sense of illegitimacy in many Christians, a sense of defeatedness in many Christians' lives. It's because from the beginning, now those of you who study Luciferiology, I hope you don't, but in any case, if you know what goes on there, the whole doctrine there, listen carefully, is that Lucifer, in fact, is the true Son of God and Jesus is the imposter. Okay? It's the whole thing of Esau and Jacob, in a sense. Lucifer, he was one of the archangels, the most beautiful of all the angels. And he feels that his rightful place is at the right hand of the Father. And so his pride got the better of him and he got kicked out of heaven. But this is the lie that he spreads all over the world, but it is subtle. Now we will not believe that lie, but it is subtly ingrained in the hearts of human beings, you see, that actually, who does the earth really belong to? We know what the heavens all belong to, and we know who created us, but really, do we actually have authority or don't we have authority? You see, can we take hold of sickness? Can we take hold of our circumstances? Can we move into our neighborhoods and know this neighborhood belongs to God? This school belongs to God and I'm going to take it. I don't have to feel I've got to sneak in there and sort of concoct some kind of a plan to sort of get the school to maybe allow the gospel. Hello, you know, this is how we think. This business, you know, it's run by ungodly men, but I will try and sneak and we'll pray a little prayer and we'll bind and we'll loose, but we don't see anything really happening. And so we're not quite sure, do we have the authority or don't we have the authority? You see. When God says the whole earth is the Lord's and the world, the whole thing is his and by implication ours. Ours. And we will tread on serpents and scorpions. And then we tread and the thing flies, you know. It doesn't happen. We tread and the thing gets away. We wonder, why does it get away? We're supposed to be. Who knows what I'm talking about, yeah? You know, some people, some Christians even, in their sort of sense of illegitimacy, they go right back to the first brother, the firstborn brother. They go back to Judaism and they try to fill up their lives with the law again, because they're not sure. They put Israel on a pedestal. Now, Israel has got its place in history because God has made a covenant. But there's this almost this sense of they're better than us before God. You know? And so they will go back in their sense of, ooh, we've cheated. Because you see, many people cannot accept the grace of God. They feel that it's a... Surely you must do something to earn it. And so then some people will go back into doing things because surely it can't be. That feels like I'm cheating to just receive everything that God has done. And so many people don't get this grace message. And that is why this message of grace is so important to grasp, because if we do not embrace it, we cannot embrace our inheritance. We'll always feel illegitimate. I know this is a deep saying, but I just want to get to where the Lord wants me to go. You know, even in the desert, Lucifer had the cheek to come to Jesus and to say, "You see the world? This can be yours if you will just bow down and worship me." So even he comes and tries to deceive Jesus himself, who the earth belongs to. In fact, Jesus created everything. And Lucifer tells him, "This here, the earth, actually belongs to me. But you can have it if you will just worship me." So there's this thing that the devil holds before even the children of God the whole time. Do you inherit? Is the earth yours or isn't it? Okay. Now we'll get to the part where Jacob now. Remember, Jacob is standing there at the river. His brother is coming. He's feeling the illegitimate inheritor. He doesn't feel that it's really his. He knows his dad. I just want to recap. He knows his dad has given him the blessing of the firstborn and it's supposed to hold. But he's not sure that God actually confirms that. And he's petrified of his brother. Because if he was so sure of his inheritance, he would not be scared of his brother. He would not fear Esau because he would know that that blessing will hold for his generations to come. And will, you know, that in fact, he will be the one who gives birth to the 12, which he has already done, to the 12 nations that still even get spoken of, the 12 tribes of Judah, right of Israel, right into the book of Revelations. It's an incredible legacy that he carried. But at this point in time, all he knows is he's got his wives and his sons. Are they wayward, these boys, by the way? If you can see what they got up to. And yet, despite their waywardness, wanting to kill their brother, and cheating this other nation out of lots of stuff. They weren't necessarily terribly godly. So the whole thing feels like a bit of a cheat. How can we actually be the bearers of God's plan, of his choice in history, to actually carry the message of God to the nations? And so he's there on this side of the river, and I want us to read that passage. "And he arose that night and took his wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone." There were 11 sons because Benjamin was only born later, for those of you who are wondering now. Who was wondering? "Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said," this is the man that says, "let me go, for the day breaks." But he, that's Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." The word Israel means prince with God. The word Jacob means supplanter, ondergraver, cheater. Okay? Just want to say that again. The name Jacob means supplanter, a cheater. The name Israel means prince with God. It's a position in the spirit. And he said, "For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. God blessed Jacob there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He says, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And he limped on his hip for the rest of his days. And the whole of Israel knew about that. In fact, they had some law, afterwards you can read, that you're not allowed to touch the hip socket of some other animal. I don't know, I can't remember the detail. But the whole of Israel knew afterwards that Jacob had a limp. He did not walk like that anymore. He walked like this. Israel walked like that. Israel walked like that. And Israel was the beginning of Israel. That's where Israel came from. It's from there. The 12, as we see, the whole plan, I mean, the legacy of Jacob that became Israel is incredible. Incredible legacy. But Jacob walked like this. I want you to see that. Now, what does it mean for us? When this man came to Jacob, God, let's say it's God, or the angel of God, doesn't matter, but it was God coming to Jacob. He saw Jacob there at the end of himself, racked with fear. Fear. God wants to bring Jacob, whom he has chosen, to a place out of the sense of illegitimacy into legitimacy. That is his plan. He's going to make Jacob Israel today. Today, Jacob is going to change from being a supplanter and a cheat. He's going to change into a person who's a prince with God. That is God's motivation. That's why he comes to Jacob when Jacob is at the end of himself, petrified of what is coming. Because he faces the person who epitomizes and who stands for a reminder of his illegitimacy or his sense of illegitimacy. That person that he's got to face now, that thing he's got to face now, he fears so much. And God knows that he can only come to Jacob in this place when he is so fearful of dying, of this thing taking him out. The thing that reminds him, actually, you're not the firstborn. Actually, you cheated your way where you are now. All the riches you have, it's all cheated. All the blessings that you enjoy, you cheated it. And God knows that he's got to come to that place where he's so fearful before God can come in and wrestle with him. And then we see that Jacob wrestles God, and he does not give up. What do we see there with Jacob that God applauds? He says, because you have wrestled with God and prevailed. What do we see there? We see a boldness and a determination, right? With Jacob. A boldness. He's bold. He's going to wrestle God himself until he blesses him. Now, from God's perspective, as I said, God wants to make him in that place. He wants to bring him into a position in the spirit. Prince with God. But as far as Jacob is concerned, listen to his motivation. He knows he's received a blessing from his father, but he wants God to bless him. He wants God to put that stamp on him. He does not want to die. He does not want his brother to kill him, and he knows the only way that his brother is not going to kill him today is if God says, "I bless you." If God puts the stamp of his legitimacy on him himself. He has got to know for himself that God fights for him. that his inheritance that he has inherited from his father through the blessing of the firstborn is in fact from God himself. And that is why he's not going to give up, because if he gives up, he's sure he's going to die. He wants that blessing from God. That is why he is bold and he's determined, and God loves his boldness and he loves his determination. But boldness and determination without meekness is dangerous. Who inherits the earth? The meek. Was Jacob meek before that encounter? He's very arrogant. Very arrogant. Matthew 5 verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Listen to me carefully. Jacob feared his brother, but he needed to learn to fear God. Jacob feared his brother, but he needed to learn to fear God. He had to know that when you struggle with God, you come second. You come second. You don't try to fight with God and beat him. Because God is very gracious. I mean, God could have gone with him like that in that encounter. But he didn't. He just gave him a limp. Because you see, there was too much of a supplanter. There was too much of the human thing still there. Too much of a lack of meekness. And God wants to bring him to a place of legitimacy before principalities and powers. So, listen again. Although God had chosen Jacob as the legitimate inheritor, God needed to position him to inherit legitimately. Because only the meek inherit. Only the meek inherit. So what God had to do in that place, he had to get meekness into Jacob. He first had to hit him in his hip socket so that he would limp for the rest of his days, and that limp will remind Jacob, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who will I not be able to cheat? Who can I not manipulate? Who can I not control? And he will give the glory to God. And he does that all the time. You will see it. Whenever God visits him or anything, he puts a pile of stones on there and he calls it something of God. You can go and read the history. It's some fascinating history to see how Jacob then changed. And so I believe prophetically for the whole church that God desires to deliver the church of that sense of illegitimacy. But can he trust us with the inheritance? Can he trust us with the inheritance? He wants to trust us with the inheritance. Are we in our success, because that's God's heart for us? Are we going to tamper with his glory? Are we going to tamper with his glory? See, when we start taking our inheritance, will we say, oh, you know, look how God is blessing me. Look how God is blessing me. Because actually, you know, I'm very chosen. I'm very special before God. A little bit more special than maybe another Christian who he does not seem to be blessing so much. It's very subtle. It's very, very subtle. But I really believe that the Lord wants us to take the earth. He wants to give us success in your business, in your neighborhood, at varsity for the students, at schools, everywhere, everywhere, politically, economically. God says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. By implication, it is ours because we are the sons of God. We inherit. Same as Jesus inherits. So now, what is the hard word? Let's first look at Psalm 2, verse 8 to 12. Just the most incredible thing. And I said, God, what do you want me to see here? It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. But now listen. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. There's the world that lies under the sway of the wicked one. God says, ask of me and I will give you all of that. I will give you those trans parties. Not a little bit. Not sort of. I'll give you. Who's involved in the trans parties? We go there and bring the gospel. A few of you. More will be there tonight. Where they go to darkness and they confront darkness. But God wants you to take over that place. See? The presence of God is going to absolutely take over those things and get rid of the darkness. If we really believe that the earth is ours and that those trans parties are ours, you see, we are going to drive the darkness out, especially where the darkness is. But do we believe it? It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations. You shall break, not the people, you shall break them. God often talks about the nations and demons and angels and all kinds of stuff like that, almost in one thing. He will break the nations, but especially those princes and those powers, you will break them with a rod of iron. You'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. But now it says, now therefore be wise, O kings. Because you see, he's talking about Jesus here. We know that. He's talking about Jesus is going to do that. But now by implication, we are Christians. We are called by the name of Christ. So what Jesus inherits, we automatically inherit, you see. So God wants us to inherit the nations, the ends of the earth for our possession. We must break them. We must dash them. But he says for them, thou therefore be wise, O kings. You know that we are kings and priests unto our God. He speaks to us and he says, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. See, not only, if you can go to the previous scripture in Genesis 35. Look here what happened after God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Afterwards, not only is he prince with God, but look what happens. They journey, Jacob in his hole, after he met Esau, and Esau, in fact, just embraced him and blessed him. He feared, his fear was absolutely silly, really, because his brother didn't have a sock. Loved him, blessed him. They separated with a huge blessing. And then Jacob moves on, and he says, and as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob, because the sons of Jacob did very foolish things, and Jacob got very nervous again. But God's blessing, his vindication was upon them, and all the cities, he was sure that they were going to come and kill them as well. But God's vindication, his blessing was upon them. And those cities who could have taken Jacob and his sons out, they didn't, because God protected him. And then again, afterwards it says that God appears to Jacob from time to time, and he blesses him. He blesses him. So there's the vindication, there's the blessing, there's the clear presence of God with him, a stamp of God, your inheritance is sure, you see. But God says here, just go back to Psalm 2, verse 8 to 12, the next one. It says, ask of me. God wants us to ask boldly, boldly, just like Jacob did. I want the blessing. Ask of me boldly. God loves boldness. He absolutely loves determination. Fact, he does not respond to anything else. He does not respond when you sort of ask him. Lord, will you please heal me? You take your inheritance, you see. You speak to it and you take it boldly. What did Jesus die on the cross for? Why did he carry those stripes? You know? You take it boldly and determinedly. But it says to us very clearly Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And this is the thing, you see. When you look at Psalm 23, you see that God says, I will make you lie down. I will make you lie down in pastures first. I'll make you lie down. Have you noticed that? Fred has been talking about that. I will make you lie down. And then he will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. See, because you've got to learn to trust God and know that he's with you in that valley of the shadow of death. And on the other side, guess what waits for you there? Go through the Psalm 23 in your head. What comes afterwards? A table. Where he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. Here is a table full of food, vindication, blessing, everything. And there sits your enemy, drew her back. And he has to look at the table that God has prepared for you. And you can eat freely and he may not touch. This is what God has for us. That is what God has for us. I want to ask you, do you feel like an illegitimate child of God? How will it manifest? It'll manifest that you're looking for yourself still, like Jacob did. Oh, my performance is not good. I'm a supplanter, I'm a cheater, etc. Surely, it can't be. You're battling with a grace message. You're battling to accept God's love unconditionally. That you don't have to actually perform. That's one way that it'll manifest. Another way that it'll manifest is that you don't actually experience God's blessing and his favor on your life. You don't experience it. Your prayers don't get answered. All kinds of stuff like that. And you will feel like you've got no authority in the spirit. You will come forward and you will have people. No, there's nothing wrong with that. We minister to each other. But you just never break through to the place where you will lay hands on people. You always come forward for the altar calls. Because you see, you feel that the guys here see us, Fred. They will say, I take authority. But somehow you feel like the sons of Sceva, if you take authority, they will say to you, I know Fred and I know see us, but who are you? That's how you sort of feel. You don't feel like you've got the authority. And when you do it, it doesn't happen for you. It actually does come back into your face. And sticks its tongue out at you. And things just go on the way that it does. Depression, I take authority over you. And then you're just depressed again. It happens. It happens. But God doesn't want that to be so. You see. I want to ask you a question. I really pray that the Lord would prepare your heart so that you'll be able to see. You're going to be very honest. You have to be very humble for yourself, between yourself and God. Who is your Esau? Who is your Esau that reminds you to feel illegitimate? That thing that you know, but you don't want to know. That thing that you've been running away from. That thing that God is confronting in your life right now. I want to ask you, are you desperate to know God's blessing and his favor on your life? To have authority over your enemy? To be known as a prince with God in the heavenlies. Wherever you go, demons tremble. Whenever you put your foot out of bed in the morning, the devil's going, oh no, she's awake. Oh no, she's awake. You know? Well, you know, wherever you go, you bring light. You don't have to crawl into any place. Wherever you go, there's light. God wants us to restore us to that place. Where Smith Wiggles was what? He walks into a warehouse. He walks into the place and the people go on their knees and repent to God. They don't even know he's there. The presence of God comes with him. It's not just for Smith Wigglesworth and for Jesus. That's our inheritance. You know? It's our inheritance. We must be confident, bold. We must be determined, but God knows. If we are all of that stuff and not meek. Meekness has in it an element. The largest part of meekness is humility. It's power under control. We're not in charge of God, what God has given to us. He's in charge. He's in charge. A humility, you see. I want to ask you a question. In the week, we saw several people, and it was just amazing. The same thing occurred over and over. Will you bow the knee? Will you bow the knee, actually, before God? Will you really bow the knee? Do you want to be wise? But the implication, some of you will say, of course I'll bow the knee. But the implication for bowing the knee before God, yes, I'll bow my knee before God. I just want to quote you a last scripture in Ephesians 5, verse 15, 21. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's the wisdom again. And then in verse 20, it rattles off a lot, lots of stuff that qualifies walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. One of them submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. God wants you to bow the knee before Him, but also to your brother and to your sister. Maybe there's somebody here that says, I received this message from a man, but not from a woman. What is she talking about? She should be at home, washing the dishes, praying for a husband who brings messages. God says, in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female. Maybe there's something in the heart of somebody here, some girls. It's cross, angry. Why is there only one woman in the pulpit in this church? Where's the rest of us? Must I always submit to men? Must I always listen to men? And there's something in there. God wants to take all of that stuff out of our hearts. But we look down on the other, or we're angry. We will submit. We will bow the knee to each other. Rich will bow the knee to poor. Because God says there's no slaves or masters in the kingdom of God. I want to tell you something, that I believe that the stronghold in this town is pride, people. Pride. The most incredible pride in this town. And I believe God wants to break its back today. And so I asked the guys to make huge space in between your chairs, space to bow the knee. Some of you are having a war inside of you. Oh, is she going to make me kneel? Is she going to make me kneel? It's got nothing to do with me. If I had my way, I would have jumped over the thing, over the boat like Jonah, and not gone to bring this message. But I'm telling you, this is a very important message for this time. God said it is very crucial that we bow the knee to Him, that we bow the knee by implication to the body of Christ and our brother and our sister, that we regard others higher than ourselves. So I'm going to ask, and be careful, be careful. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be very careful about your heart, and don't worry about the war that's going on there. You can decide. You can decide, God, I want to be humble. You might not even understand at the moment. There might be huge blind spots in your heart where there's residing pride. And the most dangerous thing is if you sit here and you think you don't have any pride. That's the most dangerous. Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. And so what I want us to do, but I want you to think about it first, because I want you to understand the implication. You see, Jacob could have bowed the knee before God before we even started fighting with him, realizing that God is bigger than him, and just ask God for a blessing. And he wouldn't have had the limp. He wouldn't have had to have the limp. That reminds him and the whole nation, everybody, about the fact that God had to bring him to meekness. God says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Judge yourself so that you not be judged. You know? God doesn't actually necessarily want to give you a limp. But he will. If you are his legitimate son, and he must take you to where he wants to take you. He'll have to give you that if you will not bow the knee. That's not his first choice. But I believe that is the challenge the Lord wants me to bring to you. Are you going to humble yourself? Or are you going to wait for God to help you with the evidence there for everybody to see, the thing that you've been hiding, that fear, that thing, that Esau? Are you going to humble yourself? Or worse, have God just walk away and not touch your hip socket at all, because your heart is already so hard. I believe that when we go on our knees this morning and we say to God, God, I humble myself before you. I humble myself before your servants, women and men, my wife. She must submit to me. Yes, but we must also submit to one another. Your wife, the God will put wisdom in your mouth's wife for you. Sometimes. Because sometimes she's your wife and sometimes she's the child of God. And God will sometimes let her operate from that place. But she will, that's why she's your helper. Because God will sometimes put the word of God in her mouth. That'll help you to come where you're supposed to go, but you don't regard her. She must submit. I'm the one who makes the decisions around you. I don't have to listen to her. You know? God speaks through a donkey, if you will not hear. He says the stones will cry out so that you will hear. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I want us to this morning think about this. And then I believe we must all, God wants us all to go on our knees and say, God, I humble myself before you. And say, Lord, if there's a blind spot inside of me that I'm not seeing, an area of pride, an Esau in my life that reminds me of my illegitimacy, but I never wanted to see it, I've been running away from it. I know it's there, but I don't want to know. I don't want to know about that, and I know that the source is pride. But today I ask, Lord, I humble myself before you now as I go on my knees. And I ask that you would root it out of my heart, because God will do it. I want us to do that now. Will the band just come up? And I believe we are standing in for this town as we do that. I believe this is a prophetic act the Lord wants us to do. And I believe the back of the stronghold of pride in this town needs to be broken today. I believe you must do your own praying there before God. Say to him, God, I submit. I bow the knee to you. And by implication, I bow the knee to my brother and my sister. Will you please root out? This resistance in my heart. Will you root out? Whatever is holding me back. I'm walking into my full inheritance. I'm desperate this morning, Lord. I want your blessing. I want your vindication. I want that position in the Spirit, Lord, where I'm the prince with God. Darkest night, will you hold my hand? Jesus, guide my closer now, just listen. On the highway, through the darkest night, will you hold my hand? Jesus, guide my way. Though I walk through valleys low, I'll fear no evil. By the waters still my soul, my heart will trust in you. My heart will trust in you. Counsel me and you comfort me when I cannot see. You light my path, though I walk through valleys low, I'll fear no evil. By the waters still my soul, will trust in you. My heart will trust in you. Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, as we bow the knee before you, Lord, we ask that you will give us wisdom, Lord, to fear God. Lord, we ask today, Lord, that you will change our name from Jacob to Esau, Lord. We ask that you will take the pride out of our hearts. And even that, Lord, which we do not see, even those blind spots that we do not see, Lord, but we see the destruction all around us. We see that we upset people. Lord, we aren't a blessing as we would like to be a blessing. We get offended, Lord, so easily. We judge each other. Always find fault with each other, Lord. But today we say we bow the knee, Lord. Before you, Lord, but also before your brothers and your sisters. Especially that person, Lord, that comes to the mind of some people now. Lord, I say I bow my knee to that brother. I bow my knee to that sister. And I come against every false humility in the name of Jesus. I bind it and I say, you've got no place in our midst. Father, but I pray that you will bring to birth the true humility in our hearts, Lord. Father, and as we bow the knee, we also stand proxy for this town. We ask, Lord, that you would break the back of pride in this town. We ask, Lord, where some people, Lord, stand up against you and presume to be able to fight with you, Lord. They do not know what they're doing, but we ask, Lord, that those, Lord, who are your children, that you would, Lord, if they will not humble themselves, Father, we ask that you would bring us to meekness in your own way, that you would touch the socket in our hip. We give you permission, Lord, and we ask you to do that. But we know, Lord, that you want your whole church in a place where we are indeed counted in the heavenlies, where we are indeed known as the Prince with God. We submit our hearts to you and we say, Lord, we render it, we tear it, we ask that you will make us whole, that you will instill in us meekness, that we will never, never think of ourselves more highly than we should, that you'll change us tonight to this morning, that we will regard others higher than ourselves. Oh God, come and do the work in us because we cannot do it. By nature, Lord, we are so selfish. We are so self-absorbed. Come and change us, Lord, so that we can walk into the inheritance that you've called us to walk in. You can sing with me now if you want to. Father, I just pray, my God, that you will again pour out your love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that those areas
still need to stay,
that it becomes dry,
working something through the
dry of love.
But those of us who want to look into sin,
you would fill it.
Just pray.
That you will just come and fill it with your love. We ask. We ask, Lord, because we want the nations, but we want to reach the nations with your love. With your love. Yes, Lord. We will bash down the works of darkness. We will smash it to pieces, but we will love the world. We will love our wives. We will love our husbands. We will love our children. We will love our parents. Then we will love the body of Christ, Lord. And then from this place we will go and we will love the world, because you love the world, that you gave your life. Father, that you will bring us to the place, Lord, where we will give our lives for the world. Father, no more holding back, no more shrinking back into our comfort zones, Father. Lord, but we pray, we ask, if you want the love of God poured into your heart, raise your hands now. But it's going to be a love that's going to break your heart. It's going to break your heart for people. It's going to break your heart for people. Father, you see our hands, Lord. We sincerely ask that you would come and break our hearts, Lord, for what breaks yours. Pour out your love in our hearts, Lord. We don't have it in ourselves, but we know that's what you desire of us, because you want to give us. You want to give us the world as an inheritance. Let's just receive. Let's just receive that love. Father, come and fill us up with your love. Come baptize us with your love. That we will love the unlovely. We will love those who previously intimidated us, Lord, but we say we will not be intimidated, because your love is not intimidated by anybody or anybody's resistance. Love never fails. We ask you this morning for the nations. We ask you for our schools. We ask you for the primary schools and for the high schools. We ask you for the preschools. We ask you for this university. We ask you, Lord, we ask you for every courses, for every house in our neighborhoods, Lord. We ask you for Dalsig. We ask you for Innie Park. We ask you for Mostertsdrift. We ask you for Paradijskloof. We ask you for Die Boort. We ask you for Kloetersville. We ask you for Ida's Valley. We ask you for Jamestown. We ask you for Somerset West. We ask you, Lord, for Kayamandi. Lord, we ask you for every Kriegerville, Lord. Lord, every place, Father, we ask you for our neighborhoods, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us now to understand who we are. That we will take our neighborhoods boldly. That we will start praying with confidence. That you will give us strategy, Lord. Because the earth belongs to the Lord and the fullness thereof. We declare it. And therefore it belongs to us. And we will take it, Lord. Jesus' name. Forgive us our reticence. Forgive us our holding back. Forgive us for being blind, Lord. Blind by choice. Because often, Lord, our laziness and our not wanting to come out of our comfort, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you will baptize this church with an urgency. With an urgency, Lord. And Lord, like Harvey said, Lord, in that word, Lord, that we will seek you with all of our hearts, even as Jacob did, Lord, to the point where he was willing for you to even touch the socket of his hip. We say, Lord, if that is what is necessary in our lives, do that, please. But we will not let you go until you bless us. In Jesus' name. There are people that must stay here. The Lord is speaking to you and you're experiencing God's doing something. And you please stay. There are people who need to come forward that need to get prayed for. There are people here who don't know God at all and you want to give, you want to surrender your life to God this morning. Please come forward. There will be people who will be ministering to you. Will the rest of us leave quietly with respect? Please don't talk here. If you will talk on the other side of those doors, don't have conversations here. Please, just have respect for the people that the Lord is still dealing with and those who need prayer of any kind. Please come forward. Let us pray for you. The Lord bless you. As I said, I'll be sharing the same message tonight. You're welcome to come, but you can also go if you want to go tonight. The Somerset West Church is in, what is that school's name? The Whip Primary School. You can find out from Dion where that is, and from Ian, where that is, if you want to join that church tonight. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and give you success in Jesus' name.